All right. So if you're seeing my face and wondering, who is this guy? That means you're new here. I'm Judah. I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace. And I've been sharing on the series called Church Ablaze now for a few weeks, where we've been talking about what it means to be the church of Jesus that is on fire for God, with God being the fire, not our passion. Sometimes what happens is we get so passionate about different things in our lives, and we can get all heated up about it, okay? And often that looks like a very, very passionate church, but it's just a church that's gonna. Has anyone looked at a Christmas tree when you put it in the fire in January or February like me? It stayed too long. It goes up in like, you hardly even touch a match to a Christmas tree that's been dried out. It's gone. And a lot of what's happening in the church can end up becoming like that, where we get so hot about something and then gone. We're all burnt out. We don't see the things that we were looking for, and we're just disappointed. But Jesus, when he was leaving and he was ascending into heaven, and this is something that's very important for you to understand from church history standpoint, but also present day ministry of Jesus in the church. When he was leaving, he was very convinced, and he made sure his disciples heard this. He says, don't go anywhere. I want you to wait in Jerusalem. And what was going to happen was 50 days since Jesus rose, he says, when you're waiting in Jerusalem, you will receive power. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Can you say upon? You do this with your hand. Upon. Because in John chapter 20, he told his disciples after he was raised from the dead, he said, receive my Spirit. He will be within you. Okay? So can you do this? Within. Upon. Within. It's important that you understand this, because I've had people ask me this question. Well, if I gave my life to Jesus, doesn't that mean I have the Holy Spirit? So do this. You do have the Holy Spirit. This is a whole different thing. And that is the part that often the church ignores, neglects. And then we have caricatures of this in what we would call Pentecostalism or modern day, you know, these big tent meetings and all these kind of things. And we have gotten used to discarding it like some aberration. And that should not be. Because this is something that was essential for the church to operate in today's ministry. Because he said, when you receive power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the farthest parts of the earth. So the ministry of the gospel was meant to be done with what? The Holy Spirit will come. So when we talk about sharing the gospel, are we talking about sharing the right details about Jesus being our Savior? Question. When we talk about sharing the gospel, are we talking about sharing the right details about Jesus being our Savior? Because couldn't they have done that the moment Jesus was raised from the dead? There was something that Jesus thought was essential about the ministry of the church that was founded that required a revelation within the Spirit. You will not see that some Jewish man who was born in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, somehow dying under Roman occupation, dying on a cross, weird. I mean, tell me, how many of you have a context for that in the American context? Do you know what crucifixions are like and how that somehow relates to your eternal salvation? Explain that one. But it makes sense, because there is no one like Jesus. There is no one who would take your place, take your sin and say, I will own it. I will take their place. And for you to understand that inside of your heart, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit. So what we are imparting to people is not fancy words, not some really good Bible story, or with that, how many of you have done the bracelet, the colored bracelet, or the wordless book? We could go through all of the steps, useful tools in declaring the gospel, but without the work of the Holy Spirit, what is it? Empty words. Lots of words. And in a generation and in a place where people are looking at us and saying, Christians are just different kinds. Like, you want to push Christianity to one side. The culture wants to go a certain way, and Christians are just a different kind of culture. Is that true? Is Christianity just merely a different kind of culture? We're talking about meeting with the living God. We're not just talking about how you live your life. These are some fundamental things that we have often just like skated on by. We're already in the church. We talk to people about Jesus. And we never understand that without the work of the Holy Spirit, it is all just fluff. So many of us who come from different church backgrounds have all operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. We just didn't know what we were doing. We were not given teaching on these things. So there are people who I know, dear friends of mine, who operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, who are Wesleyan and Baptist and all of these different other denominations. And I'm like, they're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because these are people who start their day by saying, Lord, I need your power. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to teach me, to show me, to lead me. These are people who are set on God's presence. Guess what? Is God confused about denominations? No, only this kind of denomination will get it. Right now, I'm telling you, right now, I've heard of reports in India where God is moving through in the Jesuit community and also in Baptist churches, which is foundationally not meant to have these things. God is moving by his power, and healing is breaking out in meetings. We're seeing people on the street laying hands on people and being able to discern things that they didn't know. This is happening in the church all over the place. But in America, somehow we want a Christianity that we can understand, control, and say, this is how far I go with this stuff. All of this other stuff is too weird for me. So I want to show you these things in Scripture, just so that we don't start getting so easy to just push these things off. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, in verse 11, and he gave, this is Jesus, when he ascended, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. This was something that he intended for the church, not for special people, not for people who hold crusades, not for people who roll into town and have a big tent meeting. Not for those people. For who is it? The saints. He gave these gifts to the church so that the saints are equipped for the work of ministry. So that what? For the building up of the body of Christ. What is the goal of God giving us gifts? Building up of the body of Christ to what end? We attain to the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God to mature adulthood. So if you were thinking about a grown, fully formed man, you're no longer an infant. You're not just toddling around, but a church that is built up into adulthood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what does it look like to be founded fully on the work of Christ? I read this passage today while we were in worship from Colossians chapter 1, where Christ is the head of all things. He is supreme. He's before all things. And we as the church dovetail clearly under Jesus. There are no other heads. There are no other power structures that we identify with. Are you hearing me? where the church is so singularly focused of saying we come under Christ alone, nothing else. We come under the work that Jesus has put in place. So when Jesus gives apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, this is for the equipping so that we all grow together well into Christ. Are you hearing that? Are you starting to see that this is not about special people? So when we come to the spiritual gifts, last week I told you, before we talk about gifts, you have to understand from Galatians chapter 5 that the work of God's Spirit is done by a tree that bears fruit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. These things are, if you go to an unbeliever and you are walking in the power of God's Holy Spirit, bearing such fruit, it's almost like we hate these people. We hate what Christians stand for. But against this, there cannot be any law. They're confronted with something that they cannot refute. How can you stand against gentleness? How can you stand against someone who has got self-control? Someone who has control over their tongue? Someone who is patient? Someone who is kind? It's difficult to stand against someone like that. It's a very disarming fruit that God produces within us. And at the same time, this same tree produces this fruit in season and out of season. And this tree always bears fruit. I want you to think about the parable where Jesus was talking to a fig tree, and then also in Revelation where Jesus is talking, where we're talking about the alongside the river, there was trees that gave life, and its leaves were for the healing of the nations. You're talking about the work of God's Spirit is meant to be life-giving everywhere it goes. Everywhere it goes, it gives life. It doesn't bring death. It doesn't bring destruction. So when we talk about the church, the hallmark of the church is it is always effervescent with life. Have you ever seen, like, when you put one of those, you know, those water, you know, those bubbly tabs inside the water, you know, like Alka-Seltzer? You know, it's effervescent. It's like constantly just doing that. That's what the church should look like, because the Holy Spirit is within her. You start to see this bubbling out of things constantly. It's never just sitting there. The life of God is always pouring out of the church. And then a community that is looking at it says, how do I oppose that? Everything that they touch comes to life. Not everything they touch goes to death. If the church of Jesus Christ is so known for the work of life, where the brokenhearted are made whole, where someone who has got sickness is made well, where someone who is discouraged is encouraged, where literally the work of the body of Christ starts to become something that cannot be navigated with, well, I guess that was just because they do that. You cannot dismiss it. Life transformation is very visible. I saw you at work on Monday, and then I saw you at work on Tuesday. There's something different. How did you navigate that? And if we are only talking a good game, it's like using the same example of Alka-Seltzer or seltzer water. Water that's, you know, one of those cans that has been left open for a few days. And you go drink it and you're like, nope. And that's the thing. The church often markets a lively atmosphere, a lively service. But the life of God is within, and the power of God upon you. So the power of God within you has already manifested salvation, and he's teaching you what it is to be a new creation in Christ. He's teaching you what your position is in God. These are things which happened on New Creation Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. But there comes Pentecost Sunday where he says, I will give you power to do this out there. Things that are beyond your natural ability. So I'm going to go through these things quickly. The Bible talks about the giving of spiritual gifts to the church. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but what? The same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Can you read those first two words with me? This is my favorite part. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. To who is it given? I've done this before with you. Put your hand on you. I'm an each. You're an each. The problem is we look at people who operate in teaching, or they have a worship ministry, or they have a prayer ministry, or so, oh, wow, those people, man, they really. And what am I? You're an each. To each is given a gift for the common good. It's not for themselves. And sadly, this grieves the Holy Spirit, that sometimes in the church, we have gotten so used to our heroes, we've gotten so used to our people, that we highlight them and they become these glorious people. And we forget it was for the common good. In that same chapter, later on, in verse 11 through 15, it says, and all of these are empowered by the same Spirit, who apportions to who? Each one. He is the decider, not your pastor. He is the decider, not your youth group leader. He is the decider, not some minister, prophet who decided to on YouTube to preach at you. Who is the one who decides? The Spirit is the one who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, what are they part of? One singular body. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into this one body, whether you're Jew or Greek or slave or free. Now he's drawing these distinctions, Paul, just so you understand the key delineators of who were people of God in those days. If you were not born a Jew, you're definitely not God's chosen people. Now this thing is coming out of Judaism. It's coming out of this people group, and they're saying, we're the chosen people. And Paul's saying, no, you're not. Those Greeks out there, those people who you would call heathens and untouched, you cannot even eat with those people. You'll be defiled by even going near those people. He says those people and you are part of that same body. Ooh, let's draw a different distinction. Well, we are the masters. We're the ones who are the rulers in this home. And there are people who come from a poorer class or who are in an indentured class. That's how slavery worked in those days, where it wasn't necessarily that they were slaves because they were made slaves. These were people who could not afford things, so they would say, I'll work for you to pay off my debt. I have something, I need something from you, you're a business owner, can I work for this? So they would become an indentured person. But then in society, they were like, yeah, this guy works for me, that guy works for me. He says, you're all part of the same church. And you have the same body. You don't get to be Mr. Fancy Pants in here. All of these people around you, some of these people who even owe you money, you're alongside them. Same level. God does not see it as different. Do you see how, excuse me? Imagine sitting in the church and me telling you that there is no distinction with you and some of the people that you would really have issues with in our community. Just think for a moment. Think about that one person or that people group that offends you. Got it? In your mind? Somebody just makes me feel a little bit queasy. Those people. He says they're part of the same body. If they have believed in Jesus and have called on his name, they are part of that same body. Now, if he's the one who's apportioning these things, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we're made to drink of this one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then as that chapter carries on, he talks about it, just giving us illustrations. What if a toe said to the rest of the body, I don't need you? Or if the eye said, no, I'm more important because I see everything. Guess what? How good is your eyes if you cannot hear? Or how good is your tongue if you cannot eat and digest? Like, there are so many things. Like, even if you look at the human body just for what it is, we tend to neglect certain parts of our body as irrelevant until we need them. My pinky toe is hurt right now because I stubbed it trying to get water in the middle of the night. But I suddenly discover I have a pinky toe. I did not know I did. Until then. And that's how we are in the body of Christ. We look at different parts of the body. Why? Because they're not doing prominent ministry. And we neglect to honor the parts that lacked it. So how do we, in the body of Christ, align ourselves to constantly looking around to saying, oh, this person doesn't have a prominent ministry, but what is the gift for the common good that has been given to this one? And if you are that person saying, I feel like a pinky toe, but what is the gift that God has given me for the common good that I must use? So here are some qualifiers. What are spiritual gifts? Can I have my first slide? Because I want to run through some of these things. What are spiritual gifts? The first point is they are not natural gifts. What are spiritual gifts? What is not natural? So if you think, well, and I've seen this happen a lot, and I went a little bit overboard last week when I was talking about how much it bothers me. But let me put it, now that I've brought my temperature down. It is not something you are naturally good at. I've seen this all over the church, and this is what bothers me, is we have accommodated a fleshly mindset where we say, hey, you're really good at tech, so maybe God's spiritual gift through you is through some tech. The thing is, if God could use your tech ministry, and if God could use your worship ministry because you're a naturally good musician or you're a naturally good singer, that is not of the Spirit of God. If I did not need the Spirit of God when I woke up to do it, for me to call it a spiritual gift is like me saying, yeah, I got this, bro. Yeah, thanks for the gift. But if God takes his hand off, I fall straight to the ground. And these are the places where those of us who operate in certain natural giftings, not to say that they are unimportant. I want you to hear me and hear me clearly. I am not saying your natural gift is irrelevant. I am saying if you are able to stand up at the start of the day and say, yeah, I got that, that should scare you. That should give you a sense of awe that says, Lord, help me to submit this gift to you. Help me be a jar of clay that acknowledges that the surpassing power comes from you, not from me. So if other people in my life look at me and say, wow, you really have a gift in doing this, for you to go back to God saying, Lord, I don't want this to be a fleshly gift. I want to bring it back to you, the one who gave it to me. Help me be someone who operates in the spirit, not in the flesh. So now suddenly what could have been just a mere natural ability becomes a supernatural one because the Holy Spirit has taken over. But guess what? And this is why I'm saying this. I do not know how to pray over sick people. What do you say? I don't know how to give words of discernment. If the Holy Spirit does not rest upon me and I have not invited the work of the Holy Spirit saying, Lord, I'm dealing with something at work. It is beyond my understanding. I ask you for a word of knowledge to clearly work through what is happening here. I have been in work situations before, long before I joined the church, where I would sit there and I would say, Lord, I don't get it. I've got over 150 of these to go through. Help me find the one that is the problem. And without me going through the entire list of things, God says, number 36. That's where the problem is. And God has done that repeatedly over the years where I'd be like, Lord, my kid is sick and we've given them this, we've done that, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And God says, that's the issue. Do I have an ability that is somehow more, like I'm able to, tell me what book do you read to do that? Tell me where do you get the manual for how you do that? You don't. And do you see why it is a spiritual gift? Because then I stop trying to figure out, how do I do that again? How do I make that happen all the time? You don't get to. Newsflash, it's not about you. So suddenly I remember I'm starting to try to own this thing. It was for the common good. So if the common is not being gooded, I'm losing my way into trying to become this super discerner. If you got a problem with some, where you got lots of issues, I will help you discern exactly where the problem is. And we have people creating ministries and all these sorts of things. And you'll see it on YouTube and lots of these other places. Big. What are we doing? This was meant for the body of Christ to be a blessing to one another and saying, God has gifted me with an ability to pause, receive from him, and offer wisdom. I will do that. So there have been different ones of you who have met with me at different times and said, oh, that was so wise. Thank you for those wise words. Anyone who knows me personally knows the not wise part of me. Okay? And it is so funny when someone says, oh, that was so wise. I'm like, okay, good. I'm very grateful that the Lord will give you something that is for this moment, that is wise, that is helpful. And we should all remain in that posture rather than getting puffed up with, well, I guess I got it now. I guess I got this. So even though I labored that, this is something that you need to really, really understand. It is not about what you're good at. It is about what God places on you that will give grace to the hearer for the moment, Ephesians 4:29, that builds them up. Amen? Secondly, they are for every believer in Jesus who receives the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Are they for every believer? Yes. It is for every believer who asks. That is a very important part that we forget. Jesus made no, he did not mince words with this. If you seek, you will find. If you ask, you will receive. If you knock, the door will be open. Flip that around. Don't ask. Crickets. Don't seek. Nothing. Right? You don't. So the thing is, we look at the words of Jesus and we think that he was playing around. And we think that he says, I will give the Holy Spirit. And he says, I've never taken that offer back. I've never taken my willingness to empower you for daily life. The question is, have you asked? And if there's one thing I've been encouraging us as a church, forget about denominations. Forget about what other people say. Open your Bible. You see that God says, this is for you. So I'm willing to go to the God who called me out of darkness, and I'm going to say, Lord, I need light for today. I need it. I need you. So I'm not going to go with all the drama. I just want you. I ask for your filling, Lord. You said that you would fill me. So Holy Spirit, I receive that today. It's that simple. Don't overcomplicate it. Don't try and mimic somebody else's experience. Respond to God personally. Thirdly, spiritual gifts are not by merit. So they are unmerited. They're not based on a person's position or background. Again, it says there is no Jew nor Greek, slave, barbarian, Scythian. That was another pairing which was extremely controversial. There's no male nor female. You're all called to drink of this one Spirit. So at this point, it is no longer about who's in charge. Who is in charge? Can anyone tell me who is in charge? The Holy Spirit is in charge. He is the one who's building. So when we come to the church, who is in charge? No, I thought the pastor was in charge. I thought this guy was. See, the problem is that's how we think. If we think that way, we will never make room for the work of the Holy Spirit because we still think he needs me to be in charge. He doesn't need me to be in charge. There are things for the sake of the good of the body of Christ. He says he's put these people in place. Totally different. So they are for those who ask and make room for them. This is a little bit more fine-tuned. The asking is one thing. And then creating the space in my life for that to happen. Use the illustration that I gave you about asking for wisdom about something. Lord, I need wisdom for my work day. I'm about to go into something. I don't understand what's going on. I ask, Lord, for just a word of wisdom on how to proceed. 2 seconds later, ChatGPT, if I, these are the options I have. And you just said, I want your wisdom. And the very next moment, you're looking for the next solution. I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm pointing the finger at me. There are things that I do in my life that do not make room for the work of the Spirit because I do not want to wait on him. I'd much rather have the immediacy of, I asked for something, I got it. I asked for something, I got it. For those who ask, wait. For those who ask, make room. So in the church operating together, we need to say, this person prayed over me last Sunday at church. Nothing has changed really. But because this person exercised their faith to lay their hands on me and pray over this issue, let's go back to that. My brother, my sister, we prayed over this last week. Can we pray again? Because I'm believing and expecting God to move, and I want to expect God with you. Thank you for joining me in this. Do you see how now our ministry to each other starts to become a place of growth for the one who's offering and the one who's receiving? We start to grow together in love, not because we have any gifts, but because we're making room. We always make room for what God's doing. And lastly, the gifts always build up. They do not tear down. Now, this is something that needs to be clarified because partway through the growing of what I would call the renewal, the Holy Spirit renewal that happened in the church in the 80s and 90s, was it started to, and this is when media started to take off. And we started to find a lot of people who had lots of declarations and forebodings about the future and all kinds of things they were saying that literally were trying to call people out and da 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 da, and I can read your mail and I know exactly what you're doing. And that is not helpful to the body of Christ at all. And we would mask it with, this person has the gift of prophecy, or they're prophet so-and-so, and they have this kind of ministry of discernment. How was it building the body of Christ? When you read the scriptures, all of these things, it says, especially about the gift of prophecy, that would build up, bring consolation to the one who is weary. If there is something that is off, that if there is a warning, it comes with the help. And all of that started to get missed in the shuffle. And it has led to a generation of people who now look at anything that sounds like it did not come straight out of the book as, I don't know, could be weird. Why? Because I've had weird people say weird things to me. So I'm not prepared to go anywhere that is not explicitly in the Bible. And we are not willing to receive the wisdom of God for today. Why? Because people have abused it. So this is why we need to be very clear that the gifts are for the building up of the body together, never for tearing down. So can I just finish with this one thing? As the gifts of God manifest in the church, we need to make room for it, and it's going to be deliberate. It cannot be just by the way. It cannot just be off the cuff, where we're letting, like, oh yeah, we'll just let Jesus have the room, so we'll just do whatever. We need to be deliberate about training these things. And there are things that we're not so good at as a church just yet. But like I was saying to you, and I was commending you for this, we're getting used to responding to God vocally. For several years, this has been something that's been a bother for me. I was like, Lord, we need to be a church that responds to you congregationally and learning to respond in the Spirit. But these things will happen as we yield, as we make room. So are you prepared to make room? Question. This is something only you can answer. This is not something that a pastor's position will help you. This is something where personally I have to decide. I have to make room to listen to God on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And when I get back together with the church, 1 Corinthians 14:26. So brothers, sisters, whenever you gather together, each one comes with something. A psalm, a hymn, a teaching, a spiritual song, something to bless the body of Christ, and not a stage. Where the church has gotten so used to stage ministry, where we forget that God wanted to operate through each one. So how do we make room for that? Does that mean our meetings now become an open forum? I don't know if that is most helpful for the way we are already set up, right? So we need to make room either before the gathered meeting, because not everyone's going to get a time to go grab a microphone. Sometimes we've seen the errors of that, where everyone grabs a microphone and says something and some of it's off the wall. And then you're having to do damage control. And these are the things that have led people to step back. But we need to step in. And if we're going to step in, we got to intentionally make room for one another. It's not going to happen from here. We got to stop thinking about the stage is where this stuff happens. What I am saying to you is a teaching, but it's a teaching so that you can apply these things through the week. Amen? Can I have the communion team come up and share communion with us? As we go to this, I want you to see, and this is something that Hannah started this time of worship with, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we have all been given the privilege of operating in the Spirit of God together. So even though, like, today's service is going on a little longer than normal, but I want you to understand that we are making time to respond to the work of the Spirit. So while we're having communion, we're not just eating bread and drinking some juice to somehow ceremonially signify that we belong to Jesus. This is life and truth to us. As we receive this, we're saying, Lord, you have joined me to the one body that is Christ. We read that passage just now. There are different parts of the body, but we are all one. So this fragmented piece could represent you in this context. So as you're eating this little piece of bread, you're saying, Lord, your body was broken, but we were made whole in you. So in my individual life, there are broken places that you are making whole again. But Lord, there are parts of this local body that are broken right now. Lord, make us one. Do you see that? What you are participating in is something that says, Lord, there are believers right now in the deserts of Africa who meet with you and they eat this same piece of bread and we are one with them. There are people in the jungles somewhere down in South America who, a small community of believers, and they have taken communion together and they say, Lord, you have made us one. Somewhere in the farthest reaches of Asia, where they don't even worship in a language we know. They don't have the Bible in their language, but they know Jesus Christ. And they say, Jesus has died for us and we have oneness in Christ. Imagine that for a second. You are sitting here in America and you're saying, we are part of that one body. And the prayer of the church should consistently be, Lord, make us one. Give us the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that we might operate in the fullness that you have already given for us. This is something that he has already given. We have been granted this. Wholeness has been given. Has everybody got a piece of bread? Okay. Can we take this together? As we just close our eyes and we're just going to respond to the Lord and say, Lord, as I yield myself to you, I yield myself to the process of you building this one body. Lord, whatever it is in me that sees myself as a part, Lord, as I eat this bread, I want you to join me, Lord, to the work that you are doing. I say yes to you this morning. Similarly, the cup represents the life of Jesus. Very often, whenever we see the cup, we often think of the death of Jesus. But you know why the death of Jesus was important? Because his life was being given. So what you are receiving is not the death of Jesus, but the resulting life from it. So he died on a cross to take your sin and my sin. But right now, as the one body of Christ, it's his life that flows through us. It is the resurrection life of Jesus that we were given. So right now, as you receive this, we're receiving with faith, saying, Lord, let your life be seen in us. Every part of us, every broken place has been covered by the wholeness of Jesus. And every place that has been resurrected to new life can now live again because of the life of Jesus. So we just receive this with faith. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you that the fullness of the cross is for those who respond to you. So we respond with open hearts, Lord, this morning. We hold nothing back from you. We hide nothing from you. We open our hearts to you and say, Lord, transform the way we think. Transform the way we live, Lord, that we might yield every part of our lives to you, that we might see resurrection life flow through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.